Well, one Sunday, this mother who hadn't been to church in a long time decided to go, and she took her little young daughter who had never been to church along with her. And so after the service, they were making their way out the door, and the mother looked at her little daughter, and she said, "You know, I really enjoyed the service today. I thought it was really great. Especially, I really liked that soft music the piano was playing during the prayer time." Well, the little girl looked up at her mama with a real shocked look, and she said, "Mama, that was a piano?" And the mother looked there and said, "Yeah, it sure was." And the little girl said, "Phew, I'm glad you told me that. I thought God had put us on hold." You'll get it later, don't worry. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think at that moment we can say that little girl wasn't responding rightly to the situation simply because she didn't have the understanding she needed. Amen? And you know, we've been talking about that for a while. So it is for you and I. When we don't rightly understand what's being said to us or asked of us or the situation we're in, we typically won't respond to it rightly, and failure will be the rule of the day. And as you know, that's especially so when it comes to our walk with Christ. If we don't rightly understand what Jesus is saying to us, what he's asking of us, what he's expecting of us, we too will respond wrongly to his directions in our lives and thus walk in failure. And that's especially so when it comes to our position we have in him. If we don't rightly understand who we are and what we have because of him, we won't rightly respond to life's trials and troubles, and thus we will indeed walk in failure. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it about our position in Christ? What is it about what we have and who we are in Christ? What is it I need to be seeing and understanding so that as I walk through the trials and troubles of this life, I don't walk in failure, but indeed in victory? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16. John chapter 16 is we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of scripture where we're going to see a position that needs to be and actually can be rightly understood. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 16. Verse 16 of John chapter 16. "A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me." Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pains because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will no longer question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Look down at verse 32. "Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me your joy may you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Folks, this morning as we move through this passage of scripture, we're going to clearly see a theme that I've got laid out for you. Would you put it up there? Every true believer can enjoy the peaceful, joyful life of an overcomer that enjoys the provisional presence of God, all because of Christ who is in them. Would you look at that again? Some of you are already nodding your heads. It makes sense. Not that. Every true believer can enjoy the peaceful, joyful life of an overcomer that enjoys the provisional presence of God, all because of Christ who is in them. Folks, let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be grabbing a hold of so that we are walking in the peaceful, joyful presence of Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage that reveals to us who we are and what we have in Christ. Some very basic things we have that really says it all. And how if we would just grab a hold of this passage and grab a hold of the instruction it gives and the enlightenment it gives, how every single one of us in here, if we really apply it to our lives, can walk in great victory today. Yet how I'm so reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all this up. And so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture. Father, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe walking in failure today simply because they're not rightly understanding their position in Christ and what's available to them. I pray today, Lord, their eyes would be open and they would repent of the failure they're walking in and come back to that fullness you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for those here today that aren't experiencing victory simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. Oh God, I pray you would have mercy on them today and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today, Lord, that they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, but most importantly, that the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled That You May Believe. As you know, it's a series that's coming from the gospel that the apostle John wrote. And again, I want to remind you, I don't have it on the screen, but I want to remind you of John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he said, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have what? Life." Come on, what? Life in his name. John's whole purpose in writing this gospel is so that we would see Jesus for who he truly is, that we would embrace him for who he is, and in embracing him for who he is, we would receive him for who he is, and thus we would receive the abundant life now and for all eternity he came to give. That's John's whole purpose in writing this gospel, and that's Jesus' whole purpose in coming. Can I again remind you, John 10:10, Jesus said the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Jesus does desires that we not only experience eternal life and get to go to heaven and spend eternity with him in heaven and in his glory, but that you and I would have abundant life now. Now, I think you've figured out all the way going through this gospel, if that's ever going to happen, we're going to have to be rightly responding to the teachings of Jesus. We're going to have to be rightly responding to some things that he says we really got to be understanding and responding rightly to if we're going to walk in that abundant life. And as you know, ever since we started John chapter 15, we've been looking at some words that really we've called the last words of Jesus. Now, I want you to be certain they're not the last words of Jesus. They're just the last words of his earthly ministry. I mean, he does come back after he resurrects and spends 40 days with the disciples, and he still speaketh today. Amen. So they're not the last words. They're just the last words of his earthly ministry. And as we said, last words tend to be the most important words, especially to those who you love the most. And these are important words, words of instruction and enlightenment that Jesus has been given to the disciples. And because they're recorded for us, they're words of instruction and enlightenment for you and I as followers of his as well. And if you remember, there were several things that Jesus was addressing, all really centered around relationships that we needed to understand so that we rightly respond to them and walk in abundant life and not fail. And if you remember, the first one was he wanted us to understand our relationship with him and our relationship with the Father so that we would bearing abundant fruit in our lives. And if that was ever going to happen, two things need to take place. We've got to abide in him, because just like how a great branch can't bear fruit apart from abiding in the vine, neither can you and I. If we try to be lone rangers in this journey with Jesus, you're going to be very fruitless and miserable. If you're going to have an abundant life, you have to abide in him, and you have to respond rightly to the work that the Father is doing in your life. And that is, he's going to be removing things that are hindering your growth. Amen. We got that. But then there was a second thing that Jesus addressed for us relationship-wise, and that was, we've got to be rightly responding to the relationship that we have with one another if we're going to have abundant life. And if the way we got to rightly respond to one another, does anybody remember? He gave us the command, love one another. And it's not that feely kind of love that says, oh, well, I feel like loving you, and so I'm going to love you. I feel good about you today, so I'm going to love you and help you out today. No. It's love one another as I have loved you. It's that agape love that loves one another, that does what's in another person's best interest, even when we don't think they're deserving of it. Folks, if we don't get that straight, we'll never walk in the abundance that Jesus came to give. We'll be miserable. We'll be angry, we'll be hateful, we'll be bitter, we'll be resentful, we'll be everything except for joyful if you don't choose to love. But then there was a third thing that Jesus showed us that we needed to recognize and deal with, and that was our relationship with the world, and more specifically this world system. And do you remember who's in control of the world system? It's Satan and his minions. And what did Jesus show us in that? That at the moment that we surrender our heart to Christ as Lord and Savior, at that moment we become enemy number one of this world. It's literally like we put a bullseye on our chest and we hold up a sign that says, persecute me, bring conflict into my life. And he does, and he uses people who are under his sway, and even sometimes Christians who have got wayward to come against you. We saw that. And if we're ever going to rightly respond to that kind of conflict that comes into our lives and still walk in the abundant life Jesus came to give, we got to recognize where it's coming from so we can rightly respond to it and keep moving on. Amen. But then there was a fourth relationship that Jesus addressed and understand that we needed to have, and that was a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if we're ever going to rightly respond to the Holy Spirit, if you were here last week, you know we've got to understand how he's working in our lives and what his goal is. And what's his main goal? To bring glory to Christ, and what? To work in your life in a way that it brings glory to Jesus. If we're ever going to rightly respond to the Holy Spirit, the one thing we can nail down is what? In everything he does, he's going to always be pointing to Jesus. Now this morning, Jesus wants to address one more issue with the disciples. Listen, they're confused. They're broken. Their hearts are breaking. They're in conflict. And they need comfort. They need reassurance. And this morning, Jesus speaks some words to them that needs to resonate in our hearts as well. Remember, it's recorded for us. That explain to us who we are in him and what we have in him. These are really the last words of instruction Jesus is going to give here. And I think they're really critical words that are spoken. Because I got to be honest with you, I think the reason the majority of people in the Church of America today, and you can look around, people who are just walking in failure, they walk in failure simply because they either don't know who they are in Christ or they have lost sight of who they are in Christ. I can tell you, I've always kind of, as I grew in Christ, understood who I was in Christ, but I can tell you every failure that's come into my life has come because I've lost sight of who I am in Christ. But if you get back focused where you need to be, comfort and reassurance and confidence will come in your heart. And that's Jesus' whole focus in these closing words this morning. In the verses we're about to look at this morning, he's just wanting to speak words to them that reassure them of who they are in their position in him. And if they grab a hold of it, confidence and comfort will be the rule of the day. And can I tell you, so it will be for you and I. You grab a hold of what Jesus says here this morning. I promise you, you'll leave out this place walking down Victory Boulevard and not Failure Lane. And I don't know about you, but I've spent enough time on Failure Lane. I want to get on Victory Boulevard. Amen. So let's go get on Victory Boulevard. And if that's ever going to happen, if we're going to walk in the comforts and confidence and victory that Jesus wants us to have, the first thing we need to grab a hold of that Jesus clearly shows us here is that as followers of Christ, we have the promise of His presence with us. And are you ready? And in us. See, I think we forget that as followers of Christ. I took the in us out and the Spirit of God said, no, you put that back in there. See, because I think we forget it. He's not only with us, but if you're His, He's in us. Why do I say that? Let's go start digging in. Look at verse 16. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Well, I got to tell you, there's three main schools of thought and scholars are split all over the place with it. Let me tell you what the three schools of thought are, and then you'll probably figure out where I land. But I'm going to be honest with you. When I tell you these three schools of thought, I think all three fit, but there's one that I think fits specifically. See, one school of thought is that when Jesus says this, what He's speaking about is His arrest, His crucifixion, and His burial. They will no longer see Him. But then in the short time that they're not going to see Him is what, a couple hours? And then in a short time, just 3 days later, you will see me again. They think that's referring to His resurrection. Now, that certainly fits. We know that's going to take place. And remember, we got the advantage here of having the Bible now where they didn't. But we can see where that fits. And there's scholars who camp right out on that. And it fits. But then there's another school of thought that says, no, actually, what He's speaking about here is, yes, His death, burial, and resurrection, but He's really referring to His ascension and His second coming. When He ascends, you're not going to see Him anymore, but you'll see Him when He comes back at His second coming. That certainly fits too. But then there's a third school of thought. And that school of thought says that, yes, it's speaking of His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, but it's speaking of the day of Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit. And now the question is, which one is right? And I told you, I think all of them are right, but which one better fits? Well, let's keep digging and see which one better fits. How about that? You make up your own mind. Look at verse 17. Some of His disciples then said to one another, what is this thing He is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. Would you just remember that statement, because I go to the Father's there? I'll deal with it at the end of this first point. But for now, just notice what is happening here. They're wondering, well, what is this? I think at this moment it's pretty clear they're not getting it. And if you don't think so, look at verse 18. So they were saying, what is this that He says a little while? We do not know what He's talking about. Look, you don't have to have a first grade education to understand the fact here that they're not getting it. They don't understand a single thing of what He's talking about. What in the world does He mean? A little while you're going to see me, and then a little while you're not going to see me. What is this little while thing? What in the world is He talking about? Kind of almost like you are right now, because, you know, scholars are divided all over the place. Well, what is He talking about? You know what's happening here? At this moment, they're in need of some revelation. They're in need of some enlightenment. Only one problem. Notice something. Verse 19 reveals it. Look what happens here. And Jesus knew that they wished to question Him, and He said to them. Now just pause right there. Jesus knows that they want to question Him, but they don't. They're confused. He's made a statement that apparently is important and that they need to be getting, but they're not getting it, and they're confused, and they know in their heart they need to ask Him, but they don't. They just deliberate amongst one another, but never come to Him who can give the enlightenment. And because of that, at this moment, they're walking in failure. Now, I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't pick up on that one. Because I can tell you what, I'm afraid that that's the same thing that takes place in a lot of our Bible studies today. Man, we can sit down, you've probably seen it. Somebody read a verse and somebody say, I think that says that. And somebody else says, well, I think it says this. Oh, I think it says that. And everybody's got this opinion what they think that verse says. And then we'll debate and we'll go on about what we think it might say. And you know what? We never turn to Him and ask Him, Lord, what do You say is this? Would you direct our steps so we understand what you're saying? See, we're pros at wanting to assume what he's saying instead of letting him tell us what he's saying. How do you know what he's saying? His word will tell you what he's saying. But at this moment, they're not coming to the word to get enlightenment. They're just trying to debate among themselves. And so Jesus, realizing that they needed enlightenment and that they wanted to ask him, but they're not asking him, and thus they're walking in failure. Once again, verse 19, notice what Jesus does. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me?" So it kind of pointed, ain't it? Yeah, that's exactly what they're deliberating about. Watch this. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." He started to give them some enlightenment, hadn't he? What do I mean about a little while you'll see me, in a little while you won't? Well, here, let me tell you exactly what's going to happen. In just a little while, you're going to grieve. Your hearts are going to be broken. But at the same time, this world's going to rejoice. Anybody know when that's going to happen? It happened at the cross. The moment they laid him in the tomb, this world and those evil scribes and Pharisees thought they had won. We're finally rid of the evil man. And at the same time, the disciples' hearts are breaking. They're grieving at the loss. But he says, hey, your grief is going to be turned to joy. When does that take place? Well, I think we could say, yeah, it happens at the resurrection. Certainly there was rejoicing there. And if you just hold to that point blank, then guess what? In 40 days, he's gone again. And in verse 22, you'll see that he says, no one's going to take away your joy when this joy comes. And then there's some that want to say, and I'll deal with it when we get to verse 22, but some want to say, well, it's speaking of his second coming. Well, that's a long stretch, isn't it? If these disciples, their joy is going to come to their heart, they're already dead. And Jesus hadn't come back. When does this joy take place? Well, let's keep reading. Look what Jesus says here. Verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Jesus says you're going to have pain just like a woman has pain, but then there's going to come joy. There's something's going to take place that brings about this joy. And he's using the woman in labor who gives birth to describe this. You know, when I thought about that, I thought, man, that's pretty crafty. And you're going to see in a minute it's really telling too. But I thought, man, that's really crafty, because I mean, I think every single lady in here who's ever given birth would have to give testimony. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. It's pretty painful. Now, I know that they have these epidural things and all this now where they can make women numb from the waist down and they don't feel all the stretching and tearing and things like that and stuff. But not everybody gets to experience that thing. I remember Marty giving birth to April. I'll never forget. We were in business. I went down, started a computer show because she was having contractions. And she said, "Oh, I'll be all right." And I went to the computer show. And then she called me. She said, "Rodney, they're getting closer and closer. You better come get me and take me to the hospital." I rushed back from Norfolk, picked her up, and carried her down to DePaul Hospital. And when we got there, she was so far along. April was coming so fast that they couldn't give her an epidural or nothing. They rushed her right into the delivery room. And I'm sitting in there, and they couldn't, you know, give her anything but just some light pain medication to help her out. So in between the contractions, the nurse came in and shot her with some of that pain medication. I'll never forget. Marty looked at me. She said, "Oh, this is wonderful." And, you know, it was great. And then about 2 minutes later, that stuff exited stage left. April was coming and she was feeling all of it. And all of a sudden the doctor's in there and he assigns me to hold her ankle over here. And so I've got this wonderful view, I guess. And I'm seeing everything. And what I'm seeing at that moment, the expressions on her face and the words coming out of her mouth. And what I'm seeing, I came pretty convinced and said to myself now. And then remember, I said this to myself. I didn't say it to her. I'm crazy, but I'm not stupid. But I said to myself, you know, I think they could probably take my lip and pull it over my head head and it wouldn't hurt as bad as what I'm seeing right here. I mean, listen, it was bad. But then all of a sudden April came out. And I'll never forget, they set April right on up Marty's chest and her arms. And they were still doing medical work on Marty, but I noticed something. She didn't have any more anguish on her face. No more signs of pain. Just joy. Joy at the fact that here was this new life in her arms. Now I'm going to say it this way deliberately. Are you ready? But it seemed like to me the moment Marty embraced new life, joy became the rule of the day. Isn't it interesting he used a woman in labor giving birth here? Should that mean something to us? Look at verse 22. Therefore you too have grief now. But I will see you again. Notice he's always been saying, you will see, you will see. Now he says, I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you. When does that take place? Is it at the resurrection? Remember, 40 days later, he's going to be gone. Does that mean until we got to wait until his second coming before any of us can experience joy? I submit to you, I agree with some good scholars, and you'll see as this text unfolds in our next point, he's speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because of the example he gave in verse 21. What happens at the moment we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior? The Spirit of God takes up residence in us. The old passes away. Behold, all things become new. We become a new creation. God living in us, something that never has been. A new creation. And our joy will be made full. And then there's a second reason why. Remember I told you in verse 17, don't forget, he made that the statement is made because I go to the Father. Should that be a flag to us? Yeah, it should be a flag to us. We've gotten all kinds of teaching of what's going to take place, why he needs to go to the Father. In fact, just last week we saw it. Put it on the screen, brother. John chapter 16, verse 7. Look what it says. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do you remember who the Helper is? The Holy Spirit, as long as Jesus is here, the Spirit of God can't come. But when Jesus goes, remember we talked about it last week, we don't know why it is, but Jesus has to go. And if Jesus goes, then the Spirit of God can come. And is that important? Let me share with you a verse, John chapter 14, verse 12. I took it out of it on purpose. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. How are you and I going to do greater works? How's that possible? How are we going to do the works of Jesus? How? Well, you ready for a verse that might illuminate you a little bit? It's Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Would you put it on the screen, brother? You, however, are not controlled by this sinful nature, but the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Who's the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Watch the shift. Watch what Paul does here. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Who's the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah, he's the third member of the Godhead Trinity, but he's also the Spirit of Christ. He's also the Spirit of the Father. Can I remind you, Jesus said, if anyone loves me and keeps my commands, he'll be loved by my Father, and what? We'll come and make our abode with him. How does he make his abode with you and I? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the moment that you surrender your heart to Jesus, you're brought into oneness with the Godhead Trinity? You ever thought about that? Guess who's living in you right now? Jesus. How are you going to do the works of Jesus? Because Jesus is living his life in you. Let me ask you something. What's better, him with us and he is with us, or him in us? God with us or God in us? Which is better? Absolutely. And he is with us. And do people see Jesus today? Do you see Jesus today? I'm looking at him right now. I'm looking at him living out his life through others. And should that bring us comfort? Should that bring us confidence in this trying world that we find ourselves in this journey that we're in the ministry that we've been called to? Oh, yes, it should. Can I remind you of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20? It'll be on the screen behind me. Let me read it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. How is he with us? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God with us and in us. And you know, when we begin to grab a hold of that truth, just like these disciples need to grab hold of it, you'll have comfort. You'll have confidence. No matter what I'm facing. No matter what I'm going through. No matter what lot I'm facing today, Jesus is with me. Well, that makes it seem a whole lot better, doesn't it? Folks, as followers of Christ, we have the promise of his presence with us and in us. But then secondly, as followers of Christ, we have an effectual access giving available to us. What do I mean by that? Look what Jesus says, verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. And so in that day, that day that he's talking about in the verses ahead of this, you're not going to question me about anything. So what does that mean? He's physically not with them. That I think that drives home even further. We're talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, in that day, you won't question me about anything. But notice what he promises here. Are you ready? Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. What an incredible promise. Did you hear what Jesus said? That's not just for the 11 that are standing before him at this moment. That's for you and I. Verily, verily, I tell you the truth. If you ask the Father of anything in my name, he will give it to you. What an incredible promise for the church today. And yet, can I tell you, it's the most neglected and misused promise of every promise in the Bible. Most people aren't experiencing the reality of that today. And you want to know why? Because they're not heeding what Jesus says here. And to help you see it better so that you don't walk into failure of not experiencing today. Let me bring in another verse. It's what James says in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He echoes what Jesus says here. Watch this. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James says there's two reasons why people don't get something, and it's the same of what Jesus said. And the first is it's because they don't ask. What did Jesus say? If you'll just ask, the Father will do it. But a lot of people never receive. Why? Because they never ask. And the reason a lot of people never ask is simple. I hear people all the time, well, my problem is just too big for God. It's just too big, and God wouldn't answer this problem. But I'll go ahead and ask anyhow, but I just know God isn't going to answer it. And you pray like that, he ain't going to answer. Or they say, my problem's just too small. God's into big stuff. He don't want to be bothered with this little thing. And so they don't ask. Man, you have not because you ask not. That's why I pray for rockfish. I pray for everything. And there's a lot of people out there that have not. Well, I guess they didn't ask. Then there's a second reason, more serious. Are you ready? Because they don't ask in Jesus' name. They ask only to elevate self or bring pleasure to self. It has nothing to do with the kingdom or anything else. We all know what it means to ask in Jesus' name, don't we? It means that we ask something that Jesus would ask. We ask something that's according to God's word, God's will. We ask something that God would be pleased in answering, that would bring glory to his name, bring glory to Christ. That's what it means to ask in his name. And the guarantee is that if we ask in his name, what? You'll have it. The Father will do it. And notice the whole purpose behind all this. Are you ready? Jesus drops the dime right here in verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. This gift of prayer and answered prayer is so that our faith and joy will be increased. Have you ever thought about how that's so? Have you ever prayed for somebody's salvation and then all of a sudden they get saved? Do you know what it does for you? Man, it puts a pep in your step, brings joy to your heart, doesn't it? Or you see some need in somebody's life or in your own life and you pray and then all of a sudden God answers it. It brings joy to your heart, doesn't it? I mean, you can't pay your electric bill and you're like, Lord, I've been faithful in my tithe and everything else, but I don't have enough money to pay my electric bill. I need some help. And 2 days later, a check shows up in the mail. Man, what happens? You rejoice. Joy comes to your heart. Or somebody's sick or about to have surgery and you pray that it'd be a successful surgery or that God will heal them and he does it. What happens? It brings joy to your heart. It increases your faith. Man, I just think about a month and a half ago how Linda had gotten the bad news that she had 2 nodules on her lung and that they were going to have to do a biopsy and they were afraid that, you know, that this was the cancer coming back and it was going to be all bad and stuff. And I knew right then we as a church we needed to pray for, and I asked her and she said, well, please just wait till the end of the service because I don't know I could get through playing it. So we did, and we prayed at the end of the service. And you remember what we asked? Well, I mean, we prayed, but we asked specifically. We just said, God, we're just asking that when the doctors go to do this biopsy, that when they get ready to do it, that there's just nothing there and they don't have to biopsy nothing and it'll be okay. What happened? A couple weeks ago, I read for you exactly her text to me. You remember what it was? When they were getting ready to wheel me in, the doctor came in and said, we don't need to do a biopsy. The nodules aren't growing. They're actually smaller. You can go home. And when I told y'all that, you know what I saw? And I'm going to be honest with you. Ready? I saw some people just sitting there. And I saw some people thinking. They were kind of bewildered. But I saw a few people, joy came immediately in their faces. And they knew what had happened. God had heard our prayer. And had answered. And what did it bring? Joy. An increase of faith and excitement. And Jesus drops a dime. That's what this access has been given. So that you and I don't go lacking. So that you and I don't go through this life struggling and empty handed and without provisions. Listen, there's a whole wealth of heaven open to you. The throne room of God is open to you. Imagine that. The throne room of God is open to you 24/7, 365 days a year. Any need you got, any request, any area of help, whatever you need, just come and ask and it'll be given to you. And the question you might want to ask at this moment is, why do I have such access? Let's keep reading. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask. You will ask in my name. I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Jesus says, listen, I'm speaking figuratively, but in that day, in what day? The day of the Holy Spirit, I'll speak to you clearly. How's he going to speak to us? Because he's living in us and he's going to give us revelation exactly who the Father is. He says, in that day, you'll ask in my name. And he says, I'm not the one who's going to ask for you. See, up to this point, who's been interceding for him? Who's been asking for him? Jesus. He said, now in this day, I'm not going to ask for you. Why? He ain't with him. Not in that sense. You're the ones who are going to do the asking. And God's going to allow you to come into his presence and you're going to have this open access into his presence. Why? Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. God's going to let you in first and foremost because you are now in a special love relationship with him. Would you let that sink in? You are special. You are the beloved of God. Listen, I know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the whole world and he loves the whole world so much that he gave Jesus, his son, to die for so that the way of salvation could be made. But for you and I who have embraced Jesus, we've entered into a deeper, much more abiding love relationship with God. We are his children. We are his. And because of that, because of his love for us, we have bold access into his presence. You know, there's several people in my life that have bold access into my presence anytime, doesn't matter what's going on. Three, to be in fact. The first is Marty. However, I've got to confess that sometimes when she calls, I'm like you. I let it go to voicemail, and I said, well, I'll get into just a little bit. She knows it because she says, what's the point of me calling you if that always what did it? But I'm just like you. You look over and say, oh, it's him. I'll let it go. I'll get to him in a minute. Man, sometimes I'm in the middle. I got a sermon thought going on or something. Man, I look over and it's Marty. And, you know, I don't know. It's the ADD or whatever. It seems like every time she gets in her vehicle, she's just, her mind starts going and she just picks up her phone and starts calling. And, sometimes I let it go over. But I can tell you what. Honestly, there's two people I never do that with. That's my kids. In fact, when I was up here working yesterday, five times that girl called. Every time, whether it was message or call, I took it right away. Why? Because I love her. And I know she's dependent on me. And if she needs me, I want to be there. Are you beginning to get this? God loves you, and he knows you're dependent on him. And because you're his, he's open to receive you anytime. His love lets us into his presence, but there's something else that does too. Look what Jesus says here in verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Where is Jesus right now physically? Not spiritually, physically. At the right hand of the Father. He's ascended into heaven. Should that be of any importance for us? Just at the least little bit, should that be of any importance to us? Rather put it on the screen, Romans 8, 32 to 34. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, are you ready? Who also makes intercessions for us. Not only is the love of God letting you into his throne room, into his presence, but Christ in his shed blood, his completed work here on this earth, is standing and saying, Father, they're mine. I paid the price. I told them come, they can come. And we have free access by the blood. A new way. Remember the old way? This has got to be novel to these disciples at this moment, because the old way was the high priest only once a year could go into the presence of God, and he didn't monkey around or God took him out. But now, because of God's love for us, the completed work of Christ, we're invited to come, ask, and feel welcomed in coming. And yet, sadly enough, most in the church today fail to do that very thing. I think if we had to be honest, we'd all have to say our prayer life stinks. And the invitation of Christ is come and ask anything of the Father and he will give it to you. Just come, ask in my name and he'll give it. You know, when I think about this and I think about the failure that we experience in this area and the church today, I think about a hymn we sing, and sometimes I'm afraid we sing hymns and they got good theology in them, but we don't pay attention to the words and we miss something that's plain right in our face. I think such a hymn is the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We sing it all the time. You probably are singing it right now in your head just that I said that, but let me put the words of the very first verse up here on the screen for you. What a friend we have in Jesus. all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Now that says it all, doesn't it? You see it now? Folks, I think you and I can begin to walk in victory and with confidence and comfort when we come back to realizing the fact that as followers of Christ, we have the promise of His presence with us and in us. As followers of Christ, we have an effectual access available to us. But then thirdly and finally, and I'm going to quickly move through this one. As followers of Christ, we can have peace because of His victory that's extended to us. I should say, I didn't put it there, but it should be extended to us. Why do I say it like that? Well, look, verse 29. Let's just go. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Oh, now we get it. Oh, we got it now. We got this sewed up. Oh, we got it. I got this. Oh, we got the faith now. We got it, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Oh, you got it together now? Behold, an hour is coming, and it has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." We could probably spend an hour on that. Let me see if I can get it up and a minute or less for you. You think you got it going on? Every one of you are about to betray me. You claim you got faith. You're getting ready to show just how faithless you are. I'm getting ready to face the biggest trial of my life, and you're going to leave me alone. But hey, guess what? While you're faithless, the Father's going to be faithful. Did you hear that? Oh, to be sure, on the cross, we'll see it. The Father turns His back on the Son, but the Father never breaks faith with the Son. That's why 3 days later, He came out of that grave. We're faithless. He's faithful. And notice what Jesus says here in verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Everything I've just told you, these things I've told you, and I think you can even go all the way back to the grapevine vineyard, everything. Everything I've been telling you now, and this whole discourse, you know, they've left the upper room, they're booking, and he's making his way to over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I mean, he's going to get arrested, he's getting ready to go, and Lord willing, next week we're going to see his very effectual prayer and what really is on his heart between him and the Father. It says, "All these things in this moment I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." I'm giving you a heads up. I'm telling you what's going down and how you need to respond and how you need to be viewing yourself and what's available to you. Why? So you can have peace. Are they going to need peace? Do you need peace? You better believe it. Look what he says in the world. You have tribulation. In the world, you're going to have persecution. In the world, you're going to have family that turns their back on you. In the world, you're going to have people that malign your words. In the world, you're going to have friends that you thought were close to you that are going to abandon you. In the world, you're going to have religious people come against you. In the world, you're going to have trials and trouble. Jesus said, "The slave is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. The doctor's not going to give you a good report. Your finances aren't always going to line up. This world is going to be hostile to you. But take courage. I've overcome the world. Don't get wigged out. Walk in peace. You're on the winning team. It ain't over. He's already won. Satan's been defeated. Jesus is victorious over sin and death. He's living in you. Guess what that means? You too can be an overcomer, not one who's overcome. But the choice is yours. I'm telling you here this morning, every single person in here can be an overcomer if you'll just trust in Jesus. The problem is we get our eyes off of Him. And we start trying to do things in our own strength. We start trying to manipulate things. We start trying to control things. And the next thing you know, we get upside down. We get wigged out. And the last thing we have going on in our heart is peace. But the very moment we come back to surrendering in Him and walking with Him, peace becomes the rule of the day. We find that ready access into God's presence. And we start walking in power and strength. Do you really realize who you are in Christ, and if you're not in Christ, who you can be in Christ? Do you really realize? Why does the devil fight us so hard? Come on, man, I didn't even plan on saying none of this. Here we go. Why does the devil fight us so hard? Because he's afraid of Him who's in you. Remember what that demon said? Jesus, I know, Paul, I've heard of, but who are you? And when you walk with Jesus in you, greater is He that's in you than He that's in this world. You got the power and resources of heaven available to you. And as a child of God who's been covered by the shed blood of Christ, the only one who can rob you of that power, the only one who can rob you of that victory is you. The choice is yours. Every single one of us can live the life of an overcomer, enjoying the provisional presence of God, if we just get a heart focused right. If we just embrace who we are in Jesus. What kind of victory, what kind of power have you been experiencing lately? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. It clearly reveals to us who we are in Christ, what we have, and the victory that we can walk in if our focus is right. If we would just grab a hold of who we really are. And yet the tragedy is, Lord, we oftentimes get our eyes off of Him. We get our eyes on our problems. We get our eyes on ourselves. We try to walk in our own strength, and failure becomes the rule of the day. The moment we get our eyes fixed back on You, what it is You've done for us, that it's You that's living in us, that You have overcome and we can walk in the victory You have achieved. When we get our eyes fixed on the fact that we have the very throne room of heaven open to us and the resources of heaven availed to us. Oh God, when we grab a hold of that, we walk with a pep in our step. Right now, the enemy's trying to rob people of that right this moment. Oh God, I pray You would silence his voice. And for those who haven't been experiencing that or at one time experienced it and now aren't, I pray, Lord, that You would just set them free at this moment to respond to You and what they've seen and come back to that victory that's in You. And for that one that's here, that's never experienced that born again life, that's foreign to them, You living in them, speaking to them, guiding them, directing them, it seems foreign. And Lord, would You just maybe at this moment be whispering to them the reality that that points to. They've never trusted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Maybe they've made some kind of decision, but they've never really yielded their heart to Him. Lord, in that revelation, I pray today, You would bind the hands of the devil and his minions and set that soul free so that it can bend the knee to Jesus and truly be free. God, I ask You would move in this time of invitation, that You would bring restoration to those who desperately need it. restore lives as only you can do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 294, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Boy, that's fitting. We're going to get ready to sing it. And if all you do is stay in the pew and sing, then I would encourage you at least do this. Let the words of that hymn speak to your heart. Have you noticed already this morning? Two hymns already. We've been able to look at it and say, man, that's incredible, isn't it? You're getting ready to look at another one that's incredible. And as you sing the words, I want you to ask the question, does this really fit me? Is this really what I have done? Is he really having his own way in me? And if not, then would you be bold enough to step out and come forward? And whether it's just getting down at the altar or coming and taking me by the hand and saying, Pastor, I just need Jesus. Please help me. It's not me. I'm not your priest, but I can open up God's word and show you what you need to do to receive Christ. But I'm no dummy. I got a feeling there's a lot of people in here right now. You haven't been walking in the victory you should have simply because you haven't been embracing who you are in Christ. Maybe for some of you, this is fresh revelation. What you need to do now is surrender to it and commit to it. Maybe it's just gathering around the altar and saying, Lord, I've seen your truth. I'm responding to it. Please make it a reality in my life today. The last thing that needs to happen is you stand up and think, boy, I'm glad in 3 more minutes we'll be out of here. The hymn will be over. If you do that, you've missed it all. Seize this moment with him. As we stand to sing, however he leads, will you come?